The future return of Jesus Christ will be the most important event in all of history, a fact that was well recognized in the past, but less so today. Here's Skip Heitzig.
I love what C.S. Lewis once said. He said, "It's because Christians have ceased to think of the coming world that they've become so ineffective in this one." And you know why so many Christians throughout the ages have written so many songs about it? It's because in the Old Testament alone, there are 1,800 references to it. 17 Old Testament books have a major thread running through them, the focus on the reign of Christ when he comes the second time. In the New Testament, there are 27 books, and 23 out of those 27 highlight and emphasize Christ's second coming.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins.
Your friend is counting down. You're looking desperately for that perfect hiding place. The pantry? Too small. Under the bed? Too crowded. So where do you hide? And then you hear it. You've run out of time as your friend yells, "Ready or not, here I come." Uh-oh, you aren't hidden. They will find you. The game is over. You know, that scenario doesn't only reflect a popular childhood game, but as Skip Heitzig reminds us today here in The Connection, it's also what will eventually happen to this world. We'll look into that more in just a moment. But first, if you'd like to hear more from Pastor Skip, he has over 2,000 teachings available online, covering just about every topic you can imagine, and teaching through every book of the Bible. You could even take notes as you listen. So take a look and see what's available when you visit connectiononline.org/teachings. And are these Connection broadcasts helpful in equipping you to live for Christ? If so, we'd like to know about it. Send us an email to mystory@connectiononline.org. If you want to partner with us in strengthening believers with God's truth, you can give financially to this work. Just visit connectiononline.org/give. So how much time is left in the countdown? And just how prepared are you for the return of Jesus? That's just a couple of the topics we'll touch on today here on The Connection.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles once again to Matthew chapter 24. Let's join Skip Heitzig for today's study.
Imagine a world of perfect peace, absolute utopia, where there's no homeland security, no colors of yellow, orange to red, none of that threat at all. Try to imagine a world where every decision is perfectly just, absolutely fair, every adjudication is pure righteousness. Try to imagine a world that is governed by a perfect mind, one perfect mind. Try to imagine a world where all of the politicians in charge are saints. You got to use your imagination on this one. Try to imagine a world where the longevity of man on earth is such that if a person dies at age 100, he's said to have died as a child. Try to imagine a world where it's so safe that children can play with snakes in snake pits and the snakes are safe, and where the children are safe. Try to imagine a world where the food is so plentiful on planet Earth, even though the Earth is very populated, full of people. Well, that's a world the Bible describes will one day happen. But in hearing that description, you got to admit that before we could get to that kind of a world, we would need some radical changes. We would need like an extreme makeover on planet Earth. The Bible also says that's coming as well. There were two men from the South Pacific who were visiting the United States. It was their first time to a big city ever, They'd never seen this many cars or billboards or flashing lights. They'd never seen tall buildings. So everywhere they looked, their jaws dropped. They were amazed. And they were really amazed when they walked into the lobby of a large hotel and they saw something that blew their minds. They saw these huge metal doors slide sideways. And into this box walked two large elderly women. The doors closed behind them. And they looked and they saw the dial above the doors sweep all the way to the right and sweep all the way back to the left. And after a few minutes, those doors opened again and out walked two young, gorgeous women. Their eyes got big and one looked at the other and said, "Oh man, we've got to bring our wives here to ride in that machine." "Well, I've been looking in the mirror lately. I need to ride in that machine." But for the world to get to that point, the great physician has to come back and do some radical surgery. Like the wrath of God poured out on the earth, we have already seen in our studies. And that judgment of the tribulation occur. And then finally, he will set up his kingdom when he comes. And we've now come in our studies in Matthew 24 to the ultimate culminating event of all of history, the second coming of Christ. We read about it beginning in verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." This is it. This is the coming the disciples asked about. And now Jesus unfolds before them. And it is this event that so many of the great songs, hymns of the church have been composed about, because every Christian of every age knows this is the ultimate event for planet Earth. For instance, Julia Ward Howe, during the Civil War, she looked out one morning and she saw the bodies of slain men out on the battlefield. She thought of Revelation chapter 19, and she composed a song based on what she saw, but in mind, the second coming of Christ is called the Battle Hymn of the Republic. "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He's trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on." Or "Joy to the World." Isaac Watts wrote that song, had nothing to do with Christmas when he wrote it. Had everything to do with the second coming of Christ. "Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King." And that second verse, "He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness." Another song, "How Great Thou Art," all based on the second coming of Christ. Stuart Klein wrote that one. "When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy will fill my heart." Frankly, I think we ought to write more songs about it. I love what C.S. Lewis once said. He said, "It's because Christians have ceased to think of the coming world that they've become so ineffective in this one." And you know why so many Christians throughout the ages have written so many songs about it? It's because in the Old Testament alone, there are 1,800 references to it. 17 Old Testament books have a major thread running through them, the focus on the reign of Christ when he comes the second time. In the New Testament, there are 27 books, and 23 out of those 27 highlight and emphasize Christ's second coming. 300 verses altogether in the New Testament. That's one out of every 30 verses. One out of every 30 verses speak to the second coming of Christ. Let me frame that for you a little bit more. For every one verse that the Bible mentions the first coming of Christ, the Bible mentions the second coming 8 times. For every one time the Bible speaks about the atonement of Jesus through his blood, the Bible speaks of the second coming 2x. That's how prominent it is. Jesus referred to his coming 21 times, and 50 times the Bible tells us to be ready for that event. So ready or not, here he comes. And in these verses today, verse 29, 30, and 31, we have a few things that bring us up to this event. First thing I want you to notice is the chronology of the events. You notice the first 2 words in verse 29. Immediately after. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Immediately is a word of time. Euthaos is the Greek word. It means just after. Just after. Now remember, the disciples asked a question about time. They said, Lord, tell us, when will these things be? And what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So Jesus gave them an answer, a very long one. They thought he wasn't going to do. And he tells them about signs and what's going to happen. And then he gives them a time indicator in verse 15. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let whoever reads understand. Well, that's a time indicator because Daniel says in chapter 9 of his prophecy that in the middle of that last 7-year period, he calls the final week, right in the middle of that, the abomination of desolation will take place. Then notice this. Back in verse 19, Jesus says, woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So verse 29 moves us chronologically to the end of that 7-year period Daniel predicted and John later predicted. Or 3.5 years after verse 15, the abomination of desolation. Or to be precise, 1,260 days after that day is this day, the second coming. Now, I know that Bible teachers, Bible scholars all have different takes on how the end time events are going to come down. But I'd like to give you what I think, what I believe is a biblical chronology of events. Though I realize not everybody holds the same viewpoint of the end times, here's what I would consider a good biblical chronology. First of all, the rapture of the church. We've spoken about that. It's the catching away of the saints into heaven. And at the rapture of the church, Jesus Christ, who is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, arises from that position and moves toward the earth somewhere in the outer atmosphere. And the people who are on the earth at that time get caught up, 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with him. Now, when Jesus does that, when he comes back toward the earth in the atmosphere, he brings with him the souls of all of those Christians who have died up till that point, and he brings them with him. You go, why does he do that? To resurrect their bodies. Remember 1 Thessalonians 4, speaking about that event, the dead in Christ shall rise first. See, there has yet not been a physical resurrection for those who have died in Christ. There will be at the rapture. That's where their body is reconstituted. And Paul speaks all about that, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Remember, it's the great chapter of the resurrection. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. It will happen at that event. Just like the two men looked at the elevator and said, we got to bring our wives to ride in that machine. We're all going to ride in that machine, the resurrection machine. We'll all be physically changed. Second, on the earth, a leader will arise who will form a 10-nation confederacy. He's going to sign a covenant with Israel for 7 years. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 tells us. He's going to break that deal right in the middle of that time period. Daniel 9, 27 also says that in verse 15 of Matthew 24. So that's going to happen. When he does that, he moves his headquarters to Jerusalem. And he gains power very, very quickly. Economic power, military power, and spiritual power, because he demands worship. He demands everybody take an economic mark if they want to have any kind of trade, any kind of buying or selling. So that will be taking place on the earth. Now, pause the button for just a moment. Every now and then I hear people say, yeah, you know, all this rapture and tribulation and abomination, all this chronology that you dispensationalists dish out is sort of a new invention. The early church never believed it. Historically, the church never believed it. And this is all a recent invention in the last 100, 150 years as dispensationalism has risen and people follow the teachings of John Nelson Darby. I don't know if you've ever heard that. But if you have, I'm here to tell you it's not true. It's not true because if you go way back to the Apostle John, he discipled a guy by the name of Polycarp, who became the leader, the bishop at Smyrna. Polycarp discipled a guy by the name of Irenaeus. So we're going way, way back. And Irenaeus wrote these words, "When the Antichrist shall have devastated all things in this world, he will reign for 3 years and 6 months and sit in the temple at Jerusalem, and then the Lord will come from heaven in clouds and in the glory of the Father." Here's a guy almost all the way back to the time of John who writes this chronology, so it has roots way back in church history. So rapture of the church, Antichrist, leader arises, abomination of desolation. The third event during that time is God sends great tribulation to the earth. Verse 21 of Matthew 24 tells us, the worst period in human history. Now, while all of that is happening on the earth, what's happening up in heaven with these resurrected Christians, these resurrected saints? Well, perhaps what is happening is, number one, what Revelation calls the marriage supper of the Lamb, where there's this huge reunion, gathering, feast. And perhaps, and most probably, during that time in heaven is when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ as Christians to receive rewards, not punishment. You see, we're never going to be punished for our sins if you're in Christ. All of that happened at the cross. But in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So, you'll be rewarded for the faithful use of your gifts, talents, and time while on the earth. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Number four, at the end of that period, the nations gather together in a huge Middle Eastern valley called the Valley of Jezreel, also known as Esdraelon, also known as Armageddon. It's a huge battlefield. And for centuries, all the way back to Tutmosis, the Pharaoh of Egypt, all the way back to Antiochus, all the way back to several battles have been fought on that battlefield. Armies gather together and turn toward Jerusalem to attack. When they do, Jesus Christ comes, shows up in heaven, comes to the earth, defeats the enemies, receives the worship of the nation of Israel, becomes their king, their ruler, and establishes his earthly kingdom. And that's not the end, because after that is 1,000 years on earth of a renovated earth, a reconstructed earth, 1,000 years called the millennial kingdom. And it's not even over yet. In fact, it's just beginning. because after the 1,000 years on the earth is what we call the eternal state, where there's a new heaven and a new earth and a new city called New Jerusalem. Revelation 21, it's wild. It pictures this huge 1,500-mile cube. Imagine a cube, a square, 1,500 miles in every direction. And it comes out of heaven toward the earth and sort of hovers over the earth, sort of like a moon, like a satellite. It's wild. You'll see it one day. You'll be there one day. So that's sort of briefly a thumbnail sketch of the chronology of these things. Now, look at our verse again. After the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. There's just too many verses to look up all this stuff. Prophets like Isaiah, Amos, Ezekiel, and others, as well as New Testament authors, Peter, John, Paul, all speak about the very last days on the earth will be days of great catastrophic destruction, cataclysmic change. The Bible speaks about it a lot. But there's a verse that came to my mind this week as I was studying this. It's in Colossians chapter 1. It's the 17th verse of that chapter. It speaks about Jesus Christ. It says, He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Better word, cohere, or they're held tightly together. You know, for years, physicists, scientists have discussed what holds matter together. You've got matter composed of rapidly moving particles. Some are negatively, some are positively charged. What keeps that perfect balance so that it doesn't all explode? And there's been a lot of debate about that. And I don't want to sound over simplistic, but we already know the answer to that. The super glue of the universe is Jesus Christ Himself, who holds all things together. But what if He decided to let go? What if the one who holds all things together just went like this? And I say that because in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, where it says, In Him all things consist, it's in the perfect. It's present active indicative. It's literally, He is right now continuing to hold all things together, which implies there's going to come a day where He'll stop. And Peter writes this, The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up.
You know, if God was willing to talk so much about the end of history, it's probably a topic we should pay attention to as well. True, the future always seems so far off and irrelevant, but as we heard today, the future may not be as far off as we imagine. Well, we're just about out of time for today, but I think we have still enough to tell you about how Skip is connecting you this month with Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Here's more.
If you tend to tune out the hopeless news the world slams at you day after day, you're probably not alone. But as believers in Jesus, we need to be spiritually tuned into what's happening around the world. That's why this month's resource package from The Connection includes Pastor Skip Heitzig's book, Homeland Security, which challenges us to pick up our spiritual armor and fight for our families. Also included is Dr. Erwin Lutzer's book, The Cross in the Shadow of the Crescent, plus an exclusive DVD interview with Pastor Skip and Dr. Lutzer delves deeper into this issue.
What we see happening in the Middle East is a glimmer of what can happen when you have radicals who really set the agenda for others, and that's true here in America.
You'll want to check out this package of Erwin Lutzer and Skip Heitzig's DVD and books that are a real wake-up call for all of us. This resource is yours when you make a donation of any amount at connectiononline.org/offers or call 1-800-922-8888.
And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, ready or not, here he comes, just call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectiononline.org/radio. We'd be happy to send you a copy on CD for just $6. Or you could also ask about getting this entire series titled Rumblings of War and the Prince of Peace. And finally, I just want to mention we always appreciate hearing from our listeners. So if you'd like to share what this ministry is meant to you, please write us. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Or email to mystory@connectiononline.org. We sure look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for your support of The Connection.
And make the connection.
Continue to explore the impending return of Jesus Christ on our next program. So I hope you'll find the time to join us here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.